Hallelujah. People have been asking me, are you going to make a full-blown series out of these teachings during the conference on radical grace? Probably. We may have to, they may not be in sequence because I don't have them lined out that way. I'm just teaching them as the Lord gives them to me. But I do think it's important that they be collected when we get through. And I don't know how long that's going to be because I'm just not in charge. I do want to talk, we're going to depart a little bit tonight and talk about sonship again, you know, after, you don't want to hear about false teaching all the time, like we did this morning, but yes sir, well, we're going to be a little bit in it anyway. So go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, yes sir, okay, I see how this ties in. I read this morning out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That word denying there, really, if you look it up in the Strong's, for years I couldn't understand that verse. I'll just be honest with you because I thought, now they're going to come into a church. It says they're teachers. So, you know, they're teaching the body of Christ. And so here you got a group of Christians gathered together and a teacher comes up and it says he denies the Lord. So I thought, how in the world would, I mean, if somebody came up to the pulpit, took the mic and says, hello, I've been sent here to teach you Christians, the first thing I need to tell you is I deny that Jesus is the Son of God. I deny that Jesus is Lord. Well, nobody would listen to him, see? So I couldn't understand really what Peter was talking about. But now in these last days, I'm seeing it so clear. It's not that they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not that they deny the gospel, really. What they do deny, and see, if you look up that word in Strong's, the primary meaning of that word deny is to contradict. They're contradicting what the Lord said. Well, even then, I didn't know how they would really do it. You know, I'm going, well, now Jesus says one thing, and they say another thing. How in the world would you listen to that? Oh, they're pretty slick. What they'll do, they'll take a verse or a few verses, and again, every time I teach on this, you're hearing it pretty quick. You know, in less than 45 minutes to an hour, I'm affronting your senses with a lot of knowledge, and your instinct is no. But if you read those books, I'm telling you, they're very subtle. They're very logical, little by little by little. And plus, it's 90% good. I mean, I'll be honest with you, there's a few things they taught in there going, doggone, I'm going to teach that. That's that's teaching, it was truth about grace, you know. But what they'll do, there'll be three chapters of pretty good stuff, and in one chapter, it's got 5% arsenic in it. You know, you could eat a nice, juicy, well-cooked, well-seasoned hamburger patty, and if it was 90% good, 10% arsenic, you're still in trouble. Isn't that right? Well, that's what they're doing. And by their doctrine, they're contradicting the plain teaching of the Lord. And they'll take a few verses, and they'll come up with something like, and I covered this one this morning, so I'm just going to do it quickly, the Master of Synopsis. You know, Jesus teaching in Mark 11, you don't have to turn there, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26, says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I call that mountain moving faith, don't you? Then right after that, he talks about answered prayer. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, that's answered prayer. Isn't that two things that we really want in the body of Christ? Mountain-moving faith, that when you speak, the mountain moves in Jesus' name. And when you pray, you receive answers to that prayer. Isn't that two things? But see, Jesus didn't conclude his teaching there. He went on to the next two verses. And when you stay in praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, forgive. And if you, he basically said, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now, there is the plain teaching of Jesus that if you want to be effective in your authority, speak into the mountain. And if you want to have answered prayer, if you want your faith to be strong when you pray, you need to be a person who forgives others. his brother their trespasses. Now, in their books, it's very subtle leading up to it. They lay a lot of foundation work. They take verses here and verses there and put them together. And they'll say things like, well, the thing of it is, you have already been forgiven of every sin. When Jesus paid the price for man, he paid for every sin, past, present, and future. Meaning, even if you don't forgive them, well, that's already been forgiven. And they actually say that even when you sin, you don't have to ask forgiveness anymore. You don't have to, because it's already been forgiven. Through that doctrine, they are contradicting the plain teaching of the Lord. And they'll take something like what Paul said over in Ephesians 5 and says, now we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Well, that, you know, I always feel like going, well, duh. You know, I know that. Jesus taught that. The parable that we looked at this morning in Matthew 18, I think it is, maybe 19, he says, you know, a certain king, he had a servant that owed him millions of dollars. And the servant had no way of paying it. And the servant said, be patient with me and I'll pay thee all. And the king, he just had mercy and compassion on him, forgave that servant all of his debt. That same servant went out and there was another servant that owed him a few dollars. And he said, pay me what you owe. And that servant said the exact same words, be patient with me and I will pay thee all. But that first servant, he says, no, he wouldn't forgive the debt. And he commanded that the guy be sold in his house. Well, when the king found out about it, that he says, I forgave you all that debt, and you turn around, and you're not willing to forgive your fellow servant a little tiny debt, you're going into the prison, and I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors. Now, Jesus taught that, see? We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. But my question when I heard that is, but what if you don't? And if the way these false teachers are teaching it, it's like there's no penalty for it. See, and again, I'm going to say this part, and then we'll get into the real lesson. This is the first wave in our generation. This doctrine has been around before. You can tell it was around in the first century. Jude talks about it. Peter talks about it. And they before it's over, they turn the... In fact, you ought to see that in your Bible. Go over to Jude. Look at verse 4. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. Now, that's an old English word. It just means no restraint. You can do... The generation I grew up in the hippie movement, it was, if it feels good, do it. That is lasciviousness. You can do whatever you want. So they're saying that the grace of God, they're just saying, well, it's all been paid for. And now, see, they use the same wording, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that teaching, they are contradicting the very teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from sin, free from having to do it. But they're saying a different thing. They're saying, no, the grace of God is you can go commit sin and there's no penalty. It's all been paid for. Now, those two doctrines won't fly together, see. They are denying the Lord that brought them. And they got all kinds of... Oh, yes, and I was going to say, now, this is the first wave. And of the teachers that I have studied so far, and again, I'm not going to mention their names because if I do, you'll just have a tendency to avoid them. Thing of it is, those churches and those preachers are springing up like mushrooms everywhere, even here in Tulsa. You have to be able, if I just mention the names, you'll avoid those names on TV maybe, but that's not going to be good enough. You have to be able to discern the doctrine, no matter where you are, and be able to help people that are caught up in it. A lot of good people are caught up in this already. This first wave, I don't see these fellows, the books that I've read and the messages I've listened to, they're not yet turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They're not really promoting sin. In fact, they're saying, don't sin. But what they are doing in this first wave of teaching, they're removing all penalty for sin. They're saying it's all been paid for. You don't even have to ask forgiveness. You know, like there's no penalty. And that is not true. That is not true. We may teach on that more out of Romans 6 would be a good place. and other places. Okay. Now, tonight, I want to particularly go back to Hebrews 12, where we were starting. Let's look at sonship. They take verses out of context, out of Hebrews, and they'll say, you know, like the verse where it says, if the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, if they would have been effective, if it would have been possible, they should remove all consciousness of sin. And they say, like, well, now the blood of Jesus has done that, and there should be no more consciousness of sin. Now, the way they interpret that is, well, you know, in your daily life, no matter if you lie, no matter if you steal, no matter what, you should really have no consciousness of sin anymore. They say that there's no penalty for that, and that's not, boy, that is not what Jesus, oh, they say that you shouldn't even have any consciousness of sin. I won't even get to this one yet. Do you know what? They say the Holy Spirit does not convict people of sin. Haven't got to that chapter yet. We'll get there later. People are swallowing this up. Prayer center people around the world. People that have... we have lost two of our closest friends to this very doctrine. Everything at the prayer center now is works. Prayer is works. Fasting is works. Meditation of the Word is works. It's all works. And they go, it's all free by grace, you know. Well, how many of you, hey, of all the preachers that he could have chosen to deliver these messages through, he's delivering these through Gary. And if there's anybody who knows we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, it is me. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord has walked through hell with me, with some of my faults. As long as I don't start saying sin is not sin, and as long as I don't quit doing what he's called me to do, you know, he'll walk with you through those faults, until you're free. Well, praise God. I look behind me at all the faults that are gone. Thank God for that. I'm working on some now. Gary, what are they? That's none of your business. I'm not asking you about your stuff. But the scary part is the ones I don't even know it's in me yet. You know, there's certain character traits and things, you know, that may be there. But we'll get to those eventually. So what this consciousness of sin, that you should have no more consciousness of sin, the way they're saying it is like, well, you just shouldn't pay any attention to that. If you try and live like that, you're nullifying the whole purpose of the new nature. Why is it that we don't need the law of Moses anymore? It's right here in Hebrews. He says he's making a new covenant with them. And I don't have all these to. Yeah, here it is. Back up to Hebrews 8 for a minute. Look at verse 10. This is the covenant that we're in now. We'll back up even one more verse. Two more verses. Go to Genesis 1. No, I'm teasing you. Start in verse 7. If that first covenant, and he's talking here about the law of Moses, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second, or sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. How does that happen, people? That happens by the new birth. When you get born again, there is a nature that comes on the inside of you that teaches you right and wrong. You don't have to have the Ten Commandments. I say it this way. If you go to a church service and the message is that day is, it's wrong to steal. And you're sitting there going, who knew? It's wrong to steal? Does anybody else know that? See, if that's news to you, at the altar call, you need to get saved, because you're not saved. When you get born again, there is a nature instantly that comes on the inside of you that knows God. It knows the nature of God. It knows stealing is wrong. It knows lying is wrong. I often think about the first week after I got really saved, in a galaxy far away, a long, long time ago. But that very first week, I mean, that nature started teaching me and instructing me. And, you know, all of the booze left the house. All of the pornography left the house. And now, he's not telling you this, but he told me this. All my rock and roll music. I didn't always look like this. I used to be young and good looking. But anyway, all my rock and roll had to leave the house. And for me, it was an idol. He doesn't tell everybody that. But for me, it had to go. And many other things, you know. What? There wasn't a scroll that appeared on the wall that said, "Thou shalt throw out thy pornography. Thou shalt get rid of the booze." It wasn't something written on the wall. It wasn't something I read. It wasn't something I heard preached. What happened? There was a new nature that came on the inside of me. God was writing his law on my mind and in my heart. And it came in immediately when I got born again. Nobody had to tell me. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Let's read verse 10 again. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now what he means there, everybody in Israel understood that. Because under the old covenant, you'd go to the temple and they would read the law of Moses. They would read passages, and that's how you found out right from wrong. The fellow in Romans 7, who's not born again yet, he goes, "Well, I wouldn't have known coveting was wrong unless your law said, thou shalt not covet." Well, that's a spiritually dead man. That's somebody who's not born again. He doesn't know coveting is wrong. To the old man, that greedy, self-serving nature, coveting is right. I want what you have. I want to take what you have. You know, we have to make laws to keep people from doing that to each other. But he says, "I didn't know it was wrong, but if you're born again, you know it's wrong." And that comes through what we would call the conscience. It comes, you know, your parents, hopefully, if you had good parents, they beat an artificial conscience into you. It's wrong to lie. If you lie to me again, whap, you know. It's wrong to steal. Don't be stealing your brother's money and putting it in the refrigerator. Don't be doing that. Well, you have to put an artificial conscience in them until they get born again. But then they have a real conscience from God. You don't really have to tell them. It doesn't mean they're always going to obey it. But they've got on the inside, God writes it right at the new birth. He writes his laws in your heart and in your mind. Okay. So he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now go back over to chapter 12 again real quick. This is the passage really where it starts talking about our faith. This is where you got to remember the letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish people who grew up under the law. Their whole idea of how do you serve God, how do you please God. Daddy, how do I please God? Well, you keep the law of Moses. And that's all they knew until somebody came and preached Christ unto them and him crucified. So they heard the message. They got born again. Now they're Christians. And great pressure is coming upon them from their parents and from the system that they lived in. You know, even today, in some Jewish households, if a young man comes home from a service and says, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I got news. I got born again. I'm a Christian now." Even today, in some Jewish households, they'll disown that child and say, "Look, if you don't forsake that false Messiah, that Jesus, if you don't reject him and go back to the God of our fathers and serve him by the law of Moses, I'm going to disinherit you. We're going to have a mock funeral. You'll be no more son of mine. We'll bury an empty casket with your name in it. And what you were going to inherit from me, lands and houses, I'm going to give it to your brothers and sisters." I mean, you talk about, what if your dad was a multimillionaire? That'd be real pressure on you, you know. So they were actually experiencing pressure like that. And the whole letter of Hebrews is really warning them, do not forsake your faith in Jesus Christ and go back to the law of Moses. If you do, there is no other Savior. By the way, when he says that I've made the first one old, he's taken away the first that he may establish the second, they understood what that meant. Even if you go back to the law of Moses, that covenant's been done away now. You can't offer a sheep's blood as a substitute once the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has been shed. You can't go back and think that's okay to offer up some kind of a sacrifice of an animal once God's Son has already shed his blood. You can see why. There's nothing to go back to is what he's telling him. That law has been, that covenant's been done away. Okay, so this letter is written to very religiously trained minds. He goes into great length talking about Melchizedek, which I hope we get into in the future weeks. There's so much rich revelation for us there. Because Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that's the reason if you do sin that your spirit doesn't go from life back to death like the first Adam. We have something that he never had, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, and thank God his blood is still on the mercy seat. He doesn't have to keep offering it, by the way, and that's why he's seated. That's why he's sitting down. He doesn't have to get up and offer that again by one offering, one time, that eternal sacrifice. That blood is there forever to keep you in fellowship with God if you walk close with him. Amen? Amen? That's the real gospel. Doesn't mean you can run off and live any way you want to and there's no penalty for sin. No. You walk close with him, and if you miss it, you've got a nature on the inside that you better not be free of. You know, they say, have no conscience of sins, no awareness of sins. Well, if you get yourself trained like that, you don't have a safe guide. That conscience that he put on the inside of you, that is how you walk by the new nature. And I keep saying it without reading it. Okay. Hebrews 12, he finally departs from so much religious foundation, which it was important that he lay it for these religiously trained people. But finally now, in chapter 12, he really starts talking about to the really born-again person. He's leaving religion now, and he starts talking about family. Because really, Christianity is not a religion. It really isn't. They talk about the three great religions of the world. I don't know what that is. I know Christianity is not one of them. Real Christianity is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. That's why you can't join it. You have to be born into it. You must be born again. So here, starting in verse 5, he starts talking about how God deals with us as children of his. He says, this is Hebrews 12:5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That word chastening, let's read one more verse. For it sounds terrible. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Boy, that I used to read that and just almost quake and tremble, because I know Jesus was scourged with those 99 lashes, you know, and I would think of the whip. I mean, how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? You know, I saw that, and man, how that whip would just open him up, and I'm going, oh my God, this is what God's going to do to me? But if you look up those words, that word chastening there, the primary first meaning of that word is to tutor, not teach, tutor. That is a wonderful word. You know, like in this setting again, got one voice, many ears, this is a teaching situation. But a tutor, that's when maybe you've fallen behind in math or English or something, and so your parents hire a tutor for you. And that's not a teaching situation in the sense of one voice, many ears. No, that is one-on-one. Here's some things you need to know. I have hired this person, and you are the only student. This is the Holy Ghost. This is how the Father tutors us, by the infinite Holy Spirit. You think, well, he wouldn't have time for me. No, it's just the opposite. Because he is eternal and rarely lives outside of time. He actually has all eternity. Aren't you glad about that? But he also has all eternity just for Gary, just for Tyler, just for Johnny, just for each and every one of us, you know. And he will tutor you one-on-one to grow you up into this family of God. You can find your place in him. You can find your calling. You can find your anointing. There is nothing you can't be taught if you allow the Father to tutor you. And how he does it is by the Holy Ghost. But now notice, in the context here of your conscience, he says, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Let's stop right there. But the next verse is really important. If you endure the chastening. Listen, when you get born again, you get that conscience. Let's go back to my first week, born again. There is a tutor on the inside of me that I did not have before. God has written his laws on my mind and on my heart. And there is something strong on the inside of me. All that pornography's got to go. Now, y'all look at me now, and I'm 65, and you go, I wasn't always this old. For years and years and years, I've got to be careful how I talk. I was very proud of my pornography collection. I didn't just buy Playboy. I bought the plastic jackets to keep them free from dust and keep them pristine condition. And I had them that way for a decade, probably, maybe more. And a very proud company would come, and what do? You show off your pornography, you know. I'd run in a different crowd in those days, but y'all look at me and go, nah. I'll tell you, it wasn't anyway. But now, I've got, plus there's a lot of money involved, you know, 10 years of that or longer. And now there's a strong chastening. I'm getting scourged on the inside. That new nature has come like a father to a newborn, to a new son in the family, and it's going, that's got to go. That, you know, you got to get rid of that. And there's still a part of me going, you know, I remember there was it didn't just happen the first time I had that thought. He had discouraged me for a little while, but I couldn't get away from it. I was having trouble going to sleep at night. You know, I'm thinking about that. I need to get rid of that. No, you know, I'll do it tomorrow. Yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Couldn't even sleep. It wasn't but just about 2 or 3 days. I wish I'd have kept better records in, but within the first week, all of that was gone, you know. All the booze left the house, yes, sir. I'll come to one. And so I did pretty good. I endured the chastening on that, except for partially. When it came to my rock and roll music, and I had a big collection of rock and roll. To me, now, again, I have to say this. If God is not talking to you about getting rid of your rock and roll music or whatever music you have, don't let me be your Holy Ghost. It was an idol to me. Trust me when I say. Got to remember, this again will shock some of you. In the 60s, I was lead guitar in a rock and roll band. I still have my Fender Jaguar guitar from 1964 that various people keep offering me a lot of money for it. No, I mean, music was an idol to me, and he had to get rid of it. I endured that chastening. I remember, you know, getting all my albums in a way they went. I didn't even sell them. I just sent them out in the trash, you know, except for one when I came to my Bad Company album. Bum, 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 Bad Company. I hid it. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, it's like the Lord doesn't know. I hid it away. I threw everything else away except that one. We didn't have CDs. These were big LPs, you know. I hid it. I never even listened to it again. Later on, when we moved from that house to another house, I found it. And I went, oh, I was so embarrassed. And I went ahead and got rid of it then. But see, it's partial obedience. Listen, the Lord knows that we're all walking a path of transformation, okay? All right. I did pretty good though that first week. I endured the chastening. Now, did everything evil in your life leave? I'm the guy that continued smoking, got to remember, for eternity in 3 days. No, everything did not leave. I had worse faults, be honest with you, than smoking. I was so judgmental and critical. I hadn't been fed anything yet. All I knew was the legalism that I heard as a little boy. Boy, I'm telling you, all that legalism came right back to the forefront. And it was not funny. It was not Christ-like. It was law. It was legalistic, judgmental. You know, Sue didn't even know she wanted to be like me. You know, I got saved first in our house. And tell you how spiritual I was. I was wanting her to go to church, and she didn't want to go. And I had a great big Bible, and I threw it at her. Show her the love of God, I tell you. Well, even Tyler's shaking his head. He can't believe that that would ever happen. Well, it wouldn't happen now, I hope. But it did then. Well, there's been a lot of transformation. But now I want you to notice this next verse. Let me read verse 7 again. If you endure the chastening. Listen, I don't care if you're born again 1 week or 32 years later, like it is for me now. You're still being chastened. Your father still, let's say it a different way, you're still being tutored. You can't spend a few hours with the Holy Ghost or in the Word. He's still dealing with you, isn't he? He's still, there's still things that are not Christ-like that he's wanting you to do or not do. But if you endure the chastening, even if it takes a while, God will deal with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Verse 8, I didn't get this for years. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, in a lot of churches you can't even use that word. But that is the real word, and it has to be that word, because I never really understood it until just recently. What is a bastard? It's an illegitimate son. It's somebody who does not have God for his father. And they don't have that conscience on the inside. They don't have that nature. He says, it doesn't say if you don't obey chastisement. It says if you're without chastisement, there's nothing in you that says you shouldn't steal. There's nothing in you that says you shouldn't lie. There's nothing in you. You're still like the guy. Coveting is wrong. Why would you say that? If you're without that internal chastisement, that internal tutoring, if there is no nature on the inside of you doing that, you're not really born again. You might be a church member, but you are not one of his sons. Do you see what it's saying? Tim always says, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And I always say that's true, but it's better than no obedience at all. If there's no such thing as partial obedience and delayed obedience, everybody I know is in trouble, because everybody takes time, you know, for the fruit to mature. Okay. So this is what he's saying. Well, this is the exact opposite of what they're teaching. These grace teachers are saying, no, you should never have any consciousness of sin at all. You know, if you lie or steal, the blood of Jesus has already taken care of that, and so you just don't have any conscience. You don't have to ask forgiveness or anything. Well, how in the world are you going to walk by the leadership of that new nature if you don't have an awareness of that sin? It's that very awareness. That's why you don't need the written law anymore. See? So let's keep going. It says, furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, I love this. Alan is so right when he says, God is not the father of your flesh. He is the father of your spirit. Oh, our carpenter is the father of my flesh. And the father of my flesh, trust me, he had no problem with the scourging and the chastening. I mean, you know, if I lied to him, my daddy says, now, if you do wrong, you're going to get a whooping. If you lie to me about it, and I find out, you're going to get a whooping 10 times as bad as the first one you would have gotten if you just told me the truth. Well, that's a good daddy. He is tutoring me, and with reward and punishment, you know. Well, God doesn't do that to our flesh. He is not the father of our flesh. He is the father of our spirit. And how does he scourge you? How does he chasten you? Well, just go tell a lie and try and walk off and be okay with that. You're not okay with that. You're going to get a whooping. Where? On your outside? No, on the inside. Man, if you're born again, that conscience will be scourging you all the way till you repent. You got to go back and say, I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that, you know. You got to repent and make it right. It's the same with stealing or anything else. But that's how you live. That's how you live by the new nature, is by that very conscience that he puts on the inside of you. And you, the goal is not to be free of any conscience of sin, any awareness of sin. The goal is to walk by the new nature. Okay? So he says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Oh, my Lord. I wish we had time to go back to Peter now, where he talks about it's by these exceeding great and precious promises that we be partakers of the nature of the Lord, you know. And it's by the very, this new birth experience and listening. Yes, sir. Okay, now this is free, and there's probably going to be several lessons on this. There's another way to deny the Lord. Now, we've been talking about denying the Lord by contradicting the plain teachings of the Lord. And they're doing that all the time. They're saying the teaching, a lot of the teachings of Jesus that only applied to the Jews before the cross, it doesn't apply to us. I say baloney to the 10th power. You know, heaven and earth will pass away. His words are never going to pass away. You know, I'm not going to deny the Lord like that. But there is another way to deny the Lord. How does Jesus become your Lord? How does he do it? How does he take, like, you know, we go back to Ephesians, we go back to these Galatians, or they were just heathen people. They didn't grow up under the law. They didn't know anything. No telling what they were like before. And all of a sudden they get born again. How does Jesus become their Lord? They've never physically seen him. They've never heard with their ears. How does Jesus become their Lord? Step one is the new nature. And that same nature would come into them the same way it came into me. And you're either going to yield to what what he says to you. It's not really a voice. It's a nature. I can't say that I heard words in my head that said, you must get pornography out of your house. I don't remember, but boy, it communicates, and it's very clear, very clear. If you're in a situation and you're about to, not that any of you would ever do this, but you're in a situation and you're thinking about stealing something very minor. Just put it in your pocket. You don't hear a voice, yeah, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not steal. You know, you don't hear a voice like that. But boy, there from the inside, there is a communication that is pure, simple to understand. You know what it's saying. And you know not to steal that, don't you? Okay? The first way you deny the Lord or say no to the Lord is when that new nature comes in and that new nature is saying do one thing and you do something else. Now, does that mean that's it for you? There's a verse that they lift, not so much the grace teachers, but there's a verse in Hebrews that a lot of people lift out of context. It says, if we sin willfully, after we have known the truth, there remaineth no more offering for sin. If you lift that out, and I've had whole sermons, I've sat in churches where they taught from that verse, just scare the bejabbers out of you. You know, if you ever sin willfully one time, not an accident, like, oops, I stole. I don't know how that happened. But you willfully stole something or you willfully told a lie. I mean, they just scare the bejabbers out of you. If you willfully sin, there remains no more. If you leave it in the context, though, what the sin, there's only one sin he's talking about in that passage there. And what he's talking about, if you yield to the pressure that's on you and you forsake Jesus as your Savior, if you willfully do that and go back to the law of Moses, there is no other son waiting in the wings. There's no other Savior coming. He is it. If you reject him, you can't even go back to the law of Moses. That covenant's been done away. You're just lost. That's what it's talking about. But they will teach it as if, oh, if you ever commit one sin, you know, you've lost your salvation. Oops, told a lie. Hell for me. That's not the way it is. And thank God that's not the way. That's why we'll do an extensive teaching on Melchizedek. I want to finish this up here. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, I can see that during that first week. Man, all kinds of uncleanness left the house. All kinds of nasty, filthy, not only the pornography, but the drinking and just my language cleared up real quick. Hey, I was raised in the construction business and the trucking business. You have no idea how I talked. Filthy talk. I mean, you know, that's what I grew up around. Everybody, you know, telling dirty jokes and using bad language all the time. It's amazing how my language just cleared up almost overnight. Took a little while. To completely, but man, it just left. Nobody had to teach me. I had a teacher on the inside who was teaching me. See? Now, verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The best one that I can use to illustrate that, I've already used it earlier this week. Early on with my walk with the Lord, there were two people that in my mind had done me terrible wrong. At that moment, I was completely 100% correct in this situation. I hadn't done anything wrong. Gary was pure as the driven snow. And these evil, horrible people did me terrible wrong. All right. I hadn't been born again hardly any time. I'm reading through the New Testament for the first time, and I come to Mark 11, 25, and 26. And when I read the first part. I want to have my prayers answered, and I want to move mountains with my faith. But then he says, when you stand praying, forgive. And if you don't. Well, I read that, and immediately those two faces just came right up in front of me. I saw them just as plain and said, if you don't forgive them, you know, and I'm going, well, I don't want to forgive them. And the Holy Spirit just said real clear to me. It's like God saying, well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. And I'm going, well, I don't want to forgive them. They did me horrible harm. There's nothing in me, God, that wants to forgive them. Well, this tutoring, no chastening for the present seems joyous. At that moment, they had done me hurt. They had done me bad. I actually said this out loud to the Lord. I said, Lord, not only do I not want them to be blessed, I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. That's how much I was so hurt and mad at them. But he just, that verse won't go away. I don't care how, you know, it's in your Bible. If you don't forgive, you're in big trouble. So eventually he asked me this question. Now, this is part of the tutoring. He says, well, would you be willing to forgive them if I could make you willing to forgive them? I had to think about that. I'm not willing now. But if you could make me willing, let's see, I guess if you could make me willing, then I would be willing. So yes, I would be willing if you could make me willing. How would that happen? And he just gave me this most simple little instruction. Every time you think of them, pray that I'll bless them. I said, I don't want them to be blessed. Well, you said, this is how I'm going to make you willing. And I'm shortening this up. So sure enough, you ever try not to think about somebody? I'd think of them all the time, you know, and I'd think of them and I'd say, okay, Father, I just pray that you bless them, and you know I don't mean it. And I actually said that out loud at first because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. But slowly, and it wasn't really all that slow as I look back on it, within just a short few days, I noticed my heart began to change. Just that simple little prayer. Lord, okay, I just pray that you bless them. Well, after just a few days, my heart began to change, and I go, well, I guess I really don't want them to go to hell. Okay, yeah, well, all right, I guess you can bless them, but not very much. But over time then, because I was allowing the tutoring to actually happen, then that opened up the door of my heart. He began showing me my part in that whole event that had happened years before. Up until then, I was pure as the driven snow. He began showing me my part in it and how I contributed to that. By the time it was over, I was more concerned about me going to hell than I was them. I mean, I was worse in the thing than they were. So, complete, total forgiveness happened. And it's still that way today. They live three blocks from my house to this day. We get along great. When Sue and I, I don't want to say too much and identify everybody. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. During that time when he was having me pray, Lord, I pray that you bless them. Nothing in me wanted to do that. I wanted them to burn, baby, burn, you know. It wasn't fun. There was another one I could tell you about, a guy that just hated my guts around here and had the pulpit for a while. No, you don't know him. It's before your time. God one time instructed me to give him my pickup truck. This guy that hated my guts, and every time he had the microphone, he'd preach against me, you know? And God says, I want you to give him your pickup truck. And I'd said, what pickup truck? I only had one. And sure enough, he didn't let me out of that. I wound up having to give the guy my pickup truck. God was trying to rescue him. And he was trying to work in my heart not to have bitterness and anger. Now, I'm telling you right now, if I had not allowed that kind of tutoring in those early days, if I had not allowed that or endured it, I wouldn't be in ministry today. If I still walking around full of hatred and bitterness and strife, you think I'd be in ministry today? No. There's not any way. He said, you're not going to go very far with me. So what I'm telling you again is, you are a son, a child, a daughter of God. You don't need a written code anymore for somebody to tell you what's right and wrong. You stay very tender to that teaching voice on the inside, that promptings of the new nature, green light, red light. Now, the Holy Spirit, he's not one very much to tell you things like, your new nature won't tell you things like give you an address, go to a street, call straight, and that type of thing. But the Holy Spirit will do that. But the new nature itself, that's all the law you really need. And the more that you let the love nature of God develop, walking in love is the fulfilling of the law. So stay tender to that conscience, that awareness, that is how you walk by the new nature. Hallelujah.